First chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul, in his writings here to the Ephesians, he is trying to make us to understand that he hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. All heavenly blessings he has given unto us through the redemption of his blood, having made known unto us the mystery of his will and of his good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. That is to say, the Bible teaches that all things work together for them, for the good to them that love the Lord. Everything works together for good to them that love the Lord. And God, having blessed us with those things, we know that He hath
quickened us with the Lord Jesus. That is to say, God, having given me this by predestination, I've received this by predestination. Paul is trying to emphasize here that we receive this by predestination. This is what he's trying to say. Speaking the way that he speaks, God, having given us this in Christ Jesus before the world ever was, he is trying to tell us that it is a work of predestination. Not of works, not of my works, and not of your works, lest any man should boast. That is to say, if it was of my works, then I could stand here tonight and I could say I'm more holier than thou if you don't walk upright according to my convictions and my feelings of the way that I think. But in that it is not of my works, not of your works, but of God's works, then I cannot say anything. God has given it to me in Christ. Before the world ever was, God gave it to me in Christ. He did not give it to me in Christ when I come and repented of my sins and when I came to the altar. God did not give that to me in Christ when I come and wept. If God gave it to me in Christ when I came and wept, why then did he not give it to Esau when Esau repented and wept? The Bible said he found no place of repentance. Why? Why did God not do it? Is God then a respect of person? Or the question arises, why did he not hear Judas's prayer? Someone would say, well, if Judas had repented, Brother Pike, God would most assuredly have heard it. It's very evident that Judas did repent. The Bible says that he took the 30 pieces of silver, he brought it back to the priest, and he threw it down at their feet and said, I betrayed innocent blood. The Bible said he repented and did this. But he obviously did not find any place of repentance for the simple reason that he knew the truth before he did his wrong. You know, repentance is not for people that know to do good. That is not for people that know to do good. The Bible teaches that we are to leave the foundation. Leave the foundation. That is to say, when I come to God, I repent of my sins because I'm beginning to build a house. So I lay a foundation, and that foundation is repentance of my wrongs. But the Bible said, let us leave the foundation of repentance and let us go on into perfection. Go on to be perfect, not repenting over and over, not doing wrong and then repenting and doing wrong and repenting, never being perfect in the sight of God. But the Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us leave the foundation of repentance and let us go on to be perfect. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and dead faith toward God, but let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms and to the laying on of the hands and to the resurrection of the dead. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened, if they, having tasted of the Word of God, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the power of the world to come, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Let us go on, the Bible says, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance. Why do you turn back to repent? Why do you turn back to lay a foundation of repentance? You've already laid a foundation of repentance. This is why that I do not agree with rebaptizing over and over and over. This is why when I was over in the Holy Land, we was down to the River Jordan, I refused to baptize people that had already been baptized in Jesus' name. See, let us go on. Why do you repent over and over? Why do you go back to repentance? What is it that makes you go back to repentance? Don't you know that you cannot repent again? Don't you know that you cannot repent but one time, and that is a foundation, and that it doesn't matter how many times you come back to God that you can never repent again? Therefore, leaving the foundation of repentance, let us go on to be perfect in God. Let us go on to be perfect in God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I repent many times. That's great. The Bible said God repented. God repented. and you have the privilege of repentance according to what you term as repentance. But what God terms as repentance is one time. And when you go that one time, you cannot go back and do that again. For it is impossible for them that know the truth, after that they have repented and come to the truth, the knowledge of the truth, it is impossible for God to renew them again unto repentance. God cannot bring them to repentance again. To you and I, the terms of repentance is if we do some little something, or if we trespass against God or whatever, we repent. We should do that. That is, we become remorseful and we become sorry. But folks, with God, that is not repentance. Esau did that, but it didn't do him any good. See, the Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears, but he found no place of repentance. The repentance that Paul is speaking of here is the one-time repentance. You come to God, you repent of your sins. When you repent of your sins, after that you repent of your sins, you can never go back and repent again. There is only one repentance. Now, after that you've tasted of the Word of God, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and the power of the world to come, you can't go back again and repent. If you fall away, the Bible said it is utterly impossible for God to renew you again on repentance. Why is it impossible? Because there would have to be another crucifixion. The Bible said that you would put Christ to an open shame and crucify him anew. There would have to be a new Calvary. There would have to be a new crucifixion. So then you can't go and repent over. Once you repent of your sins, you have repented of your sins. And if God granted to you a place of repentance, it is forever gone. There's no more going back to that. So then once you repent, God grants repentance unto you, then that is forever gone. Then you taste of the heavenly gift, you be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said in Judas, obtained part of that ministry and then failed by transgression. Once you obtain part of the ministry, once you obtain this wonderful love of God and you come into this place, and then again you go back into the world and go back to the things of the world. And you go to hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. And you go back into the world and you want the world again and you want the things of the world. Though you know they're defiled, you know that it's evil, you know that it's a displeasure to God, you know that God doesn't want you to do that, but you go back into the world, and when you go back into the world, then you want to come back and repent again. You can't do that. There is no such thing. Now someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me when I make a mistake, I cannot repent over it? I say again, you know, as to your terms of repentance, if you make a mistake, sure, you can repent. You can say you're sorry. But folks, with God, that's not repentance. See, all we're doing is saying, Father, forgive us of our trespasses. See, if you could in any way, sin just one time after you come to repentance, you are eternally doomed, you're eternally damned, there's no more hope for you. There's no such thing as coming back to God. There's no such thing as God granting repentance unto you again. Because the Bible says, to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. See, I can have repentance before my soul dies. I am a living soul. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. And therefore, I am a living soul. I live. I am a living soul because God breathed the breath of life into me. And as long as I am a living soul, that means that I have not sinned. That means that I've never sinned against God. If I ever sinned against God one time, I would not be a living soul. I must remain a living soul. I must keep my soul alive. I must remain a living soul. Until the day that God can change me over from the condition of a living soul into a quickening spirit. If my soul dies before that time, I can never become a quickening spirit. To become a quickening spirit is to have eternal life. And the Bible says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And then the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. We are born into the generation of the first man, Adam. And then we're born into the generation of the second man, Adam. We are by the washing of his blood, by the washing of the water of the word, which is the Spirit. We are therefore changed from one generation to another generation. So then, I am born of God. I am not overshadowed by the Shekinah as it was with Adam. I say this a lot of times. Adam was overshadowed with the Shekinah glory of God. He was called the Son of God because he was made after the image of the Shekinah. So then, being overshadowed by the Shekinah glory of God, Adam received a great blessing. When God made Adam, he made Adam out of the dust. He picked him up out of the dust. When he picked him up out of the dust, he made him a living soul. And then God, having made Adam out of the dust, picked Adam up from the dust, took him up to a third dimensional place. He raised him up into the heavenly places, like it was with Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven. God called him up into this third dimensional place. And that place was called paradise. He caught him up into that place. There is with God a creation that he has created in three great dimensional strides. That is, the Bible says that God created the heavens, God created the earth, and God created the seas. But when God made man out of the dust, he took him from that dimensional era or that dimension and moved him up to a third dimension. Brought him up into the angelic world, into the spiritual realm. And the way that God did it was that God himself, the great Holy Spirit, came down into this world and moved upon the face of the waters and moved over the trees. And the trees began to blossom with their springtime in the presence of God. Made it beautiful and made everything eternal and made everything alive as long as God's presence was there, because God is eternal. Those things were eternal to the extent that as long as God abode there with his presence, everything was like springtime. When the sun comes up in the springtime, as long as the sun abides, as long as the vegetation of this world is overshadowed, as we say, or are there in the brightness of the sunlight, then things continue to live and they continue to thrive. But when winter time comes along, the sunlight withdraws. And then the heavy shadows begin to come. The cold begins to come. The heat that pulled the water of the sap up out of the ground to bring the elements to feed the tree begins to back up. And the tree begins to look barren. That's why Calvary came. It's called a tree, and they hang him upon a tree. For as it is written, everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. The curse came by a tree. And so then the answer was to hang them on a tree. Judas indicated the finishing of it. When Judas committed suicide, it indicated the finishing of it. Jesus said it is finished. So then Jesus was made sin. The sin of every living human being, like it was with Judas. Therefore, though Judas was guilty, Christ was not guilty. And God hang him upon a tree. And when God hang him upon the tree, it indicated that all the curse was gone. He was made a curse for us. And so then all of the curse was gone. Cursed shall thou be, the Bible said, when you come in. And cursed shall thou be, the Bible said, when you go out. And cursed shall be the fruit of thy store. And cursed shall be the fruit of thy womb. And thou shalt be under a curse all the day long, the Bible says. Cursing vexations. Read it in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. So then you choose a blessing or you choose a curse. And so then when God brought Adam up to this third dimension, he overshadowed him with his own presence. And he gave him the covering of the Shekinah glory of God. Receiving the Shekinah glory of God, Adam was eternal to the extent that as long as he abode within the presence of the great light, then life would continue. But if any time he should sidestep the great light, if any time he should withdraw from the great light, he would automatically be back down in the low dimensions of that which he was made from, the dust. And so when Adam sidestepped the will of God, God disgustingly spoke to Adam and said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I took you out of the dust, Adam, and I brought you into this great, wonderful place of paradise, even with my own presence. But because you didn't hearken to my word, you didn't listen to me, then back to the dust you go. So you come into the church, God picks you up, He brings you into the church, He brings you into His presence. And God lets His great, wonderful presence overshadow you. And God tells you about the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, and you feed from God's trees. And then when you start messing with the old tree of knowledge, the first news you know, God puts you out of His presence. He puts you back into the world, and you find yourself out there with the beast. You've listened to the beast part. You've listened to the old body. You've listened to the tree of knowledge, and you find yourself back out there with the beast. From the dust thou camest, to the dust thou shalt return. I took you away from the serpent and those that are on their belly. I took you away from the dust. I made you out of dust, and I took you from the dust. I brought you into my heavenly presence. I let you taste of the heavenly gift. Be me partakers of the Holy Ghost. Judas, I let you obtain part of this ministry, but you didn't walk with me. You didn't care for me. You didn't want my way of life. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So we see the greatness of God. We can tell what God's doing. We see the greatness of God, and we realize that God, who made a man down here in this level out of the dust, has elevated him, brought him up here into the presence of the great paradise of God, the great Shekinah, that is God, the great Spirit, come down upon the earth and saw that it was void and without void and without form. And when he came down into this world, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then came forth the lovely garden of paradise, and man was placed in the garden. But when man would not obey God's word, and when man would not believe God's word, and when man would not honor God's word, then down to the dust man went. Adam, where art thou, Adam? Where art thou, Adam? Adam was lost. He had got lost off. God could not find him. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Adam said, I was uncovered. I was ashamed. I didn't have a covering. So I fled from your face. And God said, Adam, who told you you didn't have a covering? Who told you you was without a covering? And so there he was. Adam, where art thou? Adam said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. Or that is to say, we didn't have a covering. And so we sought a covering. We sought the covering of the leaves, and we've made ourselves fig leaves, as one would say, and we've covered our bodies. And Jesus said, but that won't do, Adam. That's not the kind of covering I gave you. You have fallen all the way from the presence of my Shekinah glory down to the earthly state of life that I made you from. And that won't do, Adam. One time you could cover with that because you were innocent. That is to say, Adam, you was like the trees. The trees know not anything as to sin. The trees have no understanding of sin, and from that rim you came. You had no understanding, Adam. You was like a root that came out of the ground. The Bible speaks of Jesus. Had God not left us a root? And the Bible speaks of the trees of God being full of sap. He said, you one time was like that, Adam. You was innocent. Remember, as long as you're innocent, you are a living soul. He said, one time you was innocent, you didn't know Adam. So then God could not kill the soul of Adam because Adam did not know to begin with. To know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. But he could not kill the soul of Adam because Adam was not in the transgression. Adam was the male. Adam was the man. Adam was the head. He was not found in the transgression. But where Adam's wrong was, he did not command the members of his body. His wife was the members of his very body. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He called her woman. But see, there was the members of his body that he should have had control of. But he didn't do that. When she came, when she sinned against God, when Eve partook of the evil, she brought the fruit back to Adam, and Adam partook of it. though he wasn't in the transgression, yet he partook of the wrong in the sense that when she brought the fruit back, he also ate of the fruit even as she did. So then, Adam, where art thou? And Adam had sought a covering. Eve had sought a covering. He said, that can never be. You cannot cover with them. The water covenant was over. There could not be a covering anymore amongst the trees. The trees could never be a covering to hide Adam and Eve anymore. In that beautiful garden, they could never be hid by the trees anymore, because that covering was over. That covenant was over. The covering was over. They had lost the Shekinah covering of God. And God said to the people, said, you cover with the covering, but it's not my covering. The covering that you cover with, it's not my covering. I gave you a covering, Adam, when I said, thou shalt not. That was your covering. That was the word of spirit. That was the word of life. You was covered with that. As long as you obeyed me, as long as you honored me, as long as you didn't go beyond thou shalt not, the word of God was spirit and life and a Shekinah covering to you. It was your protection. And as long as you did not excel the boundaries of my command, then you had a covering. Even my word was your covering. That is to say, the word of God, it came forth. It was made flesh. God gave them coats of skin. He said, I took you from the dust, and I took you from the world of water. You was innocent. That was all right. He said, and I exposed you. Way up here, Adam, I exposed you to this great, wonderful Shekinah glory. I brought you up here. And then, Adam, when you rejected it, you cannot go back to that world of the water covenant. You're caught in between. Satan's power is that in-between world. You're caught in between. You come up to a rim to where you've fallen back. And you've not fallen to the water covenant. You've come to the beast covenant. You've come to the blood covenant. Your life, Adam, has gone from you through the weakness of your membership. And your life has entered into a beast realm. It's entered into blood. It's gone into the blood realm, Adam. Now that you know you've become as a god, you cannot go back to the water world. You become as a god, which means you have an understanding, you have a knowledge. You can see, you can talk, you can walk, you know, you can think, Adam. See, when God put Adam there, he exposed Adam and Eve to the tree of knowledge, subjected them to vanity, give them a chance so that it could become a sovereignty. Because had God not done that, they'd never been a sovereignty. Man would never have been as a god. And God wanted sons. He wanted somebody to be like him. He subjected him in hope that Adam and Eve would take the right outlook and listen to the word of God and have faith in the word of God. If they'd have done that, there'd never been any travail for children. There'd never been any pain. There'd never been any misery. Because God in his Shekinah would have brought forth a great God world, a great God, folks. And he'd had sons with their own sovereignty, with their own choice, with their own thinking, in that they were exposed to the knowledge of evil and rejected it. But when Adam didn't keep the right discipline of his home and he let his members reach out and partake, then God charged the thing to Adam, because Adam was the thinking part of it. Adam was the controlling part of it. Adam was the law part of it. And so Adam lost his great power and lost his great authority. So, God said you can't go back to the water realm. And there he was, caught in the blood realm. So for 2,000 years, God allowed the water world to continue as he phased it out to bring in the second phase of the covenant, which was the blood, the spilling of the blood, because God immediately covered them with skins. God put them on skins, and they had to wear the skins, and they wore it for the next 2,000 years. They could not hide amongst the trees. They could not live off of just the water life of the fruit. They couldn't just have fruit to eat, and that which is the water, or that which was the juices, as we say, of the garden. They couldn't live off of that anymore. They had to have blood. They had to eat meat.
They had to come to a meat covenant.
And they had to have blood. And so then God let Noah
take many things into the ark
to where they could bring in the blood covenant and they could start sacrificing the animal part. Always sacrificing the animal part in the days of Moses. For the Bible said there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Which means that the life which is caught within the bloodstream is under the control of the skins of the body, an animal thing. And the only way that the life could get free from the blood to get back into the spiritual dimension was to kill the beast part. That's why the Bible said we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. All day long we're killed and we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yea, the Bible said in all of this we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. So then the beast had to be killed. The blood had to be spilled to signify a free spirit, as it said on the little thing tonight that Terry sent to me. See, we speak of the freedom of the spirit. So then in the second covenant, something had to take place. God had to free the life, the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead, which indicates the spirit is the life. And here the spirit was in prison. God had put life into a man. He had breathed the breath of life into a human being. And man had carelessly let Satan take the entire kingdom of the world. Whereas God, who is life, was going to live in that human body in all of His brilliance and all of His fullness, to where man would have life filled up and overflowing through that wonderful Shekinah glory. But when man sinned against God, he fell back. And God clothed him. He got caught in between. God clothed him with skins. And he remained clothed with skins because he had lost his covering. Even the word of God that said, "Thou shalt not, Adam." But just living by faith, he forfeited his right. And so then sin is in the world today. How is sin in the world? By lust. That is desire. Eve desiring the fruit. The forbidden fruit, God forbidden her to have it. And so then God sent forth His own Son in the image of sinful flesh. That is in the image of the skin, in the image of the body. And God condemned it because of sin. But God who sent forth that body did not make that body of the blood of the beast. He did not bring a Son of God from the blood cells of Adam. God sent the Word and made the Word flesh, made Him a new covering, made Him a new body, and took that life from the body of Adam by regeneration and the washing of regeneration, and put that life over into the body of the Word, and placed it back into His commandments and back into the covering of the Word which had been made a body, a made flesh. And the Bible says concerning this, "Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." So then today we are that body. We are the body of the Lord. We are bone of His bone and we're flesh of His flesh. God said, "And a body I've prepared you. And I've taken your life and I've spared your life in that you are a living soul. I've spared your life because you didn't know, because you've never sinned. I spared your life because you never sinned against God." So then the first man, Adam, Jesus came as the first man, Adam, came as the image of sin, folded it up, laid it away. In that the Bible said, "And the law was folded up and laid away," in that Jesus ended sin for all mankind. The transgression by one man, so does life come. The transgression unto death by one man, Adam, so that life, righteousness, obedience unto life has come even by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then today, I'm predestinated. I'm God's finished works in Christ. I'm part of His body. I'm part of the predestination. I'm part of the foreknowledge of God. I am God's finished work in Christ. I am God's workmanship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am predestinated unto good works. It's not of me, but it is of God. Before I was ever born into the world, God made me perfect. God wrote my name down. God brought me into existence in His foreknowledge. And God made me perfect to where I could never sin
Because if I'd have sinned one time, my soul would have died. And so then I have to make the transitional changes before my soul dies. And I made the transitional changes. For it's appointed unto man once to die. He must die. Why must he die? He must die. He must die in his soul. One time he must die in his soul. Because of sin. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. One time he must die. And so Jesus came and he died. And God departed from him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why are you leaving me? What have I done? But as long as Jesus was walking with the Father, as long as the Shekinah glory was upon him, that showed Adam in the garden. Everything was well with Adam. But the very day that Jesus became sin, God withdrew from the Adam. He withdrew from Adam, and he had to fall from the garden. And Adam cried out, my God, I'm the Son of God, the Bible says concerning Adam. I'm the Son of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done? I'm not in the transgression. I'm not in the transgression. All of the world is in the transgression, but I'm not in the transgression. Why then would you forsake me, God? But nevertheless, Adam had to go after his wife. Adam had to die for his wife. Adam had to suffer for his wife because she was the members of his body, and he had made allowance for that. Jesus had to die because he made an allowance. How did Jesus make an allowance for sin? Because he gave grace. He gave his blood. He gave his life. He gave his life to make an allowance until that bride could get straightened out. Therefore, he had to die. He had to spill his blood. So, we see by this that God had a great plan. And God has brought his great plan to us. Today, we have the privilege of the restoration of the covering and the Shekinah image of God, even the image in the beginning that was the Son of God, that image that Adam left, even the Spirit image, even the Word image, even that which was made flesh, Jesus, the expressed image of God, or Jesus, the manifested glory of God. For the Bible said Jesus is the brightness of His glory. Jesus proved that when He went up on the mountain. As He stood upon the mountain and Moses appeared in one place and Elijah appeared in another place, there Jesus showed that He was the brightness of the expression of God. That He was the glory of God. He was the image of God. He was the brightness of His glory. For the Bible said in His body, His raiment glistened. That body of the Word. That's what I am tonight. When God looks at me, He sees me as that image on the mountaintop in the glistening glory of God. And the Bible said that just one Son of God unveiled will outshine the noonday sun. The question is, was Jesus like that before He went on the mountain? Or did Jesus get like that when He got to the top of the mountain? And the question remains is, what happened to that glory when He came down from the mountain? It wasn't that God went up to the top of the mountain as a human body to show that glory. As to becoming that glory, He was already that glory. He was already the Word of God. He was already the brightness of God, or the brightness of the Christ. He made in Himself twain, one image as unto sin, one image as unto glory. Even the inner man, the image unto glory. So He did not go up there to become that. He was already that. He only went up there to unveil Himself, to express Himself that His disciples might see the ultimatum of the blessings and promise and covenant of God toward humanity. So then, what happened to it when He came down? He was still the wonderful Shekinah brightness image, brightness in the image of God. But the Bible teaches that our eyes are beholden. They could not see Him. They could not recognize Him. It teaches that the God of this world, even Lucifer, from our first birth, has blinded our eyes. And we cannot see. We cannot see beyond the veil. Moses put the veil over the Shekinah. They could not see beyond the Shekinah. But God came to restore. Many things tonight we could say in a great way concerning this about the restoration of the Shekinah. But I just want to bring out a thought tonight. And that is, when Adam fell, that covenant of the blood, the covering of the skin, even the animal, even the beast that science tries to prove that we are, that lasted for 2,000 years as it was with the water covenant. And it continued on to Calvary. And then at the coming of the Lord, there came that great Word body. For the Bible said in the fullness of time, God determined that He was going to gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the world ever was, God gathered me into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that God gave me this by predestination in God, in Christ, before the world ever was. And then when Calvary came, it was manifested. It was brought to light. It was brought out of the veil. The veil was rent. God exposed His masterpiece, which is the church, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And down through the dimensional projecting of the seven church ages, God has continued to break the veil, and God has continued to transform our minds to recognize who we are and what we are by the predestination of the Almighty God. So then, from the dust thou art, Adam, to the dust thou shalt return. God, looking down from out of heaven, brought us to Calvary. And from Calvary, God again brought a covenant. And this time the covenant was the restoration. Today I am where Adam was. Today I am where Adam was. That's why Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He showed the Gentile church. And he showed that the church, God showed that the church was now in the same place that Adam fell from. And this time, instead of man falling from it, Revelation 12 records that Lucifer is cast out of it. That Lucifer cannot be in the spirit anymore. That Lucifer cannot have that great second place that's called the second heaven anymore. He cannot live in a human body and show himself as God and have medical healing and all of the things of the gullible desire of the flesh, or the things that pertain to the world, which is the second heaven. God sees that Lucifer is cast out of that because he's stolen it from man, and it belongs to man. God is up here, but he made man down here, and he came down to that rim and overshadowed that rim. God did that, but Satan, working through the beast, took that rim away from Adam. And Adam become a slave to tribute, while Satan today is the prince of the world, living in the temple of God, or living in the body that God made for his temple, as we would say. So then the infiltration that gets into our flesh, the sentence of death, it is not charged against us because we don't know any better. We've never known God. We've never known anything about God. It's not charged against us. The soul cannot die because it cannot sin. Because for sin, there has to be a knowledge of sin. There has to be a knowledge of good. And in that we do not have a knowledge of good, we did not know good because we're born in iniquity, shapen in iniquity. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. So then, we don't know anything about good. But in the day that we come to the knowledge of the good, we are accountable. And God offers repentance. And if we accept the repentance, then we pass from death unto life. But if we do not accept the repentance, then we do not pass from death unto life. God offers us a repentance. So we lay a foundation. We take repentance. We repent toward God. Now then, if that is the true God-given lasting repentance, then that means that we'll never have to go back and repent again. Never no more. There'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another Jesus to be crucified. We'll never have to go back and repent anymore. We are forever perfect. If we accept the platform and the foundation of God's repentance, it means that we are the predestinated of God who hath never sinned, who could never sin, and the soul can never die because it has become a quickening spirit in the second man, Christ Jesus, even Adam. So then God, restoring his Adam, making Christ the first fruits. God has rent the veil, and God has taken my body. God has planted it in the water, and God has counted it dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, in that he was delivered for my offenses in his body. Raised again unto justification, to be restored to the place that Adam fell from, as to rule with the rod of iron and own everything in this world, and to take it out of the hands of Satan. God has made Adam to be like that. God has brought us back to the wonderful place that Adam fell from and redeemed all that belonged to Adam as the near kinsman, coming in the likeness of a human being. And so then God lives within us today, not Satan. God lives on the inside as he purposed in the beginning, as he planned in the beginning. God is living on the inside of the temple, destroying, eradicating
with the brightness, if it's come in any perverted image or anything that's unlike God in the temple or any other temple that is contrary to this great temple. So then we see God granting repentance. He has granted us a place of repentance. And then he tells us, he said, because of this, you are a royal priesthood. And you should pray that God would grant repentance unto your loved ones. And God would grant repentance to them that are without. Pray that God will grant a place of repentance unto them. Because Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. Maybe you've cried before. Maybe you've said things before. Maybe you've come to the altars before. But it doesn't mean that you've found a place of repentance. You would say, Brother Pike, how do I know that I've found a place of repentance? By one thing, the child is known by his doings. If you're going on to be perfect with God, you say, Brother Pike, how can I be perfect with God if God's already made me perfect? You're made perfect by one thing. The Bible said, and this we wished, even the perfecting of your faith, and we're set here for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God. That is, God has sent a ministry to reveal to you the foreknowledge of God, as I preached in my sermon the other night, to reveal to you measure by measure, revelation by revelation, unveiling as a little precipitation at a time. God is bringing you from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, he calls it, until he can perfect the mind of Christ on the inside of you. And everything that you learn means you learn more about who you are and what you are and how perfect you are. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? I preach to you now that you're the sons of God. You hear that word, you believe that word, you become to that place. You come to that place and become what's in that place as the Son of God. You become that place. You come to that place. You become what that is. If I say to you that you are a son of God, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? I say to you that you're justified. I say to you that you're sanctified. I say to you that you're justified. For God has sanctified us once and for all with the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, sanctification means you're free, clean from sin, from every spot, from every blemish. That's what sanctification is. And the glorification is when God himself, when Christ, the Holy Ghost, comes into you. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you are glorified. Or Jesus said, Father, glorify me with thine own presence. And the Holy Ghost is God's own presence. When God sanctifies you by the blood, sanctifies you by Calvary, then God glorifies you by coming into you as he himself. And it's not you living but him. Therefore, your spirit changes and your blood changes, the royal blood, your spirit to the spirit of Christ, and your body begins to go into that change of the light, the illumination that was seen in Moses and Stephen's face, and you begin to be illuminated with the wisdom of God. As from glory to glory, as that wisdom comes to you part by part, working toward the change that Paul speaks of in Thessalonians. So then, who are we? Where are we? What are we? What is this great thing that God has done for us? How great is it? It is so exceedingly great, so mighty, not something to come, not something to work its way out, but it is something that God has already done, making us his perfect work in Christ Jesus. So when you go on to perfection, as you turn away from the foundation of repentance, and you get one little understanding, and you come to another glory, and you come to another glory, until finally the fullness of that mind through the transformation. And then you are manifested and the world sees what you always was in the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to what God foreknew. Elect according to God's foreknowledge. God's workmanship in Christ. Not what we have done, but what God has made us by his own works. What God has accepted us to be by doing everything for us and making us perfect. In that he looks at the perfect image of Jesus and the perfect body of Jesus. But he accepts us as the perfect body. Only if we are the elect. That is, if God sees us, we are sacrificing the beast part every day. We are sacrificing the beast part and we're laying it on the altar. We're spilling our blood, which is the blood of our own life, by accepting Jesus as atonement, as that which was delivered for our offenses, and we're spilling the life, this blood, this life of the beast, to release our spirit from lust and covetousness and gullible desire, and to release our spirit from the human senses, that this spirit may go to the body of the Lord Jesus, and that we might be the body of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God within us, changing our mind, transformating our thoughts, changing our blood genetics, changing our spirit, changing our body, and making it a word body. A spirit, a quickening spirit, even the word which is spirit. And so then Jesus said, a body that has prepared me. So I said that to say this, that we have a great salvation. God has done a great thing. In the fullness of time, He's gathered us all into the body. And so today we're bone of His bone. We're in the body. We're part of the body. And it's a sinless body. We cannot sin because we're born of God. So then God does not have to grant unto me another repentance, because I don't need another repentance. I've accepted the first repentance, the foundation. For He said, I have laid the foundation, and other foundations can no man lay. Therefore let every man take heed how he build upon this foundation. Don't go back to another foundation of repentance. Well, beloved friend, there is none. Therefore, if I do not know to do good, then it is not sin. I did not know to do good. And when I came to God, I found out what good was. Today, I know to do good, and so I do good. But if I went back into the world, if I turned back to the beggarly elements of this world, then that means that I would sin. And if I sinned, then my soul would die. Though you could see me still live and walk and drink and curse, snort and do all the things of the world, turn to the passions of the body. But I would be dead, not only dead by living in trespasses and sin, but I would be twice dead in that I would be plucked up by the root, because the root of life is a living soul. And my soul would be dead, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then God has wrought a great thing in Christ Jesus. He has brought us by His own blood into this wonderful, wonderful world of salvation. He hath made us a quickening spirit. He hath done away with the world of the living soul. It's behind us. It's out yonder. It's no more with us. We are quickening spirits. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit, even the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Having passed from death unto life, having come into this great, wonderful realm of revelation, and understanding of the divine mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, where are we? Who are we? What has happened? What is this great thing that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the faith, in that God will not impute sin unto us, and our faith is imputed unto us as righteousness, even through the father of Abraham, our father Abraham, who is the father of many nations. So then tonight, we stand here as a son of God, stand here with His full glory, with His full blessing, with His full glorification, with His lovely, wonderful presence. You, as people, you cannot see it. Thessalonians change is only to your benefit, that you might see it. We already see it. Eyes of understanding are already enlightened. We already what we are. We're not waiting to see. We believe to see. You wait to see, to believe. So then we're already that wonderful thing, but your eyes are beholden. And as they did not recognize Him in His other form, you now recognize us in our other form. Was Jesus then the Shekinah brightness of His expression when they could not see it? Or did He become that when they saw it? He was always there. He only took one or two that was in the Spirit up to the top of the mountain and moved the scales from their eyes, as it was with Paul, that they might see the brightness of His glory and know what had happened to Moses and Elijah. Let's stand together. That last 2,000 years brought in a new covenant. It done away with the beast. All people that are born to the first birth, all of them, had it not been for the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, they would have been destroyed at Calvary. And they were destroyed at Calvary, but it has never come to their knowledge and understanding, therefore it is not required of them. But at the end of the church ages, they will recognize that it all ended at Calvary, that it was finished. And so then under the blood, they continue. Under the blood, because the life is in the blood. He shed His blood so it could continue. Not that He cared for the wicked, but rather because he wanted his bride to have time to reproduce as to membership and her to be perfect till she could bring forth her child, which is Christ within you, the hope of glory. That is to change your image into his. Doing away with the old image at Calvary. It's not in his sight anymore. He never sees it again. Calvary done away with it. Even before the world ever was, he slew the lamb and he done away with it. And he brought it to light at Calvary as to the church age tutoring, as to the messengers. What he had done for you and I. Even a revelation. So then salvation is a revelation. Healing is a revelation. It must be revealed to you who you are. And so then this great wonderful thing is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That great revelation of Jesus Christ. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This wonderful unveiling as to who we are and what we are, where we dwell. And so the last 2,000 years has been the spiritual age. For the church, it has been the spiritual age. We have been dwelling in heaven. We are those that dwell in heaven. And all is over at Calvary. And we're in our third covenant. We are in our third covenant. For the child was caught up to the throne. When Paul came after Calvary, he was caught up to the third heaven. So shortly after Calvary, Paul and John was caught up through the revelation to the third heaven. So then who are we? What are we? Where are we? We're with God in the third heaven. The woman is in the second heaven. Still in the second heaven. She's still in the blood realm that comes to Calvary and passes on past Calvary to those that are in the second realm. Tonight, where are you at? See, I'm in the third heaven. I'm on this side of Calvary. I've done come to the place to where I'm already glorified. I'm already sanctified. I'm already without spot. I'm already without sin. I've moved into the area where I cannot sin because I am born of God. Do I make mistakes? I make mistakes. I make mistakes. You make mistakes, you make mistakes. I make mistakes. But I don't go back to a foundation of repentance. I pray, my Father, help me. I don't have to ask God to forgive me of my sins. There's not any sins for me to ask God to forgive me for. But I pray, oh Father, forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me, Father, I've trespassed against you. I am your son, my Father. I cannot sin, because if I could sin, I would not be your son. I could not be the membership of your body. But my Father, I've trespassed against you. Forgive me my trespasses, even as I forgive my brother and my fellow man their trespasses. Forgive me my trespasses. And so then God forgives me. And he says to me, son, don't condemn yourself over that thing. You didn't mean to do that thing. Where these are, there is no conscience of sin. You could not have meant to do it because you don't even have a conscience of sin. You're not even conscious of sin anymore. You passed the world of consciousness of sin. Therefore, my son, do not condemn yourself over it. Don't allow Satan to harass you, to tear your faith down, and to cause you problems. I forgive your trespasses. They were forgiven in Christ before the world ever was. Therefore, do not condemn yourself. Love me. Go on. Turn away from these things. I forgive you. You asked me forgiveness. I forgave you. Continue on. Don't feel bad. Don't be cast down. Don't get to feeling like you're backslid on God. For the Bible said, I've healed your backslidings. You cannot backslide on me, for I'm married unto you. For I've healed your backslidings at Calvary. Therefore, do not condemn yourself over it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I've done a horrible, hideous thing. I just ain't going to condemn myself over it. If you've done a horrible, hideous thing, it means you never was born again to start with. Had you been born again, you would have done everything in your power to please God. You wouldn't have went out and done those things. You said, but I know, Brother Pike, that I obtained part of this ministry. So did Judas. I know, Brother Pike, I've shouted and spoken tongues. And I've tasted that heavenly gift. I know, so does the Bible say that. But if you fall away, it means you did not find the foundation of repentance. There was not granted unto you repentance unto eternal life. Only repentance as unto obtaining part of the ministry that you might taste of this wonderful gift. But if you taste of this and then fall away, there remaineth no more forgiveness. There remaineth no more remission of sin. There is no more remission of sin. It is for the innocent. It is for those that came to God that did not know. And when they found out, they repented and asked forgiveness. And God forgave them their sins and granted repentance unto life unto them. And since that time, they've done their very best. With all their stumblings, with all of their staggers, they never have done more than trespass against Him, because they do not have a conscience of sin. You love the Lord? Therefore, let us go on to perfection. That is, God said, don't be condemning yourself over that. Don't go back there trying to repent. Forgive. Ask forgiveness for your trespasses and go on and keep on perfecting and perfecting and perfecting and perfecting. Go on. Don't tear the house down and start all over again. Just correct the little error and go on. Because God has not charged anything against you to start with. In your trespasses, there is nothing charged to you. There's not a spot, not a blemish. Satan has never touched you. The only thing is, I love you and I chasten them that I love. I chasten them. This is what he called repentance. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What is that repentance? It is the same repentance that you got, the one and only repentance. You're using the same repentance. It's the only repentance. You're just reminding God that he granted unto you repentance. But see, it's a trespass. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. Folks, do you know what it is to be a Christian? Not to be a church member, not to be in the next revival, not to backslide and come back to God in the next revival, as the church world has done, seemingly. But do you know what it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be free from sin? For the Lord has freed us from our sins. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. Therefore, he need not ask God for forgiveness of sin, because he cannot sin to begin with. So Jesus said, they said, teach us to pray. So he said, thus shall ye pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can we sing a little chorus together? I wish we had time tonight to really go into it. The heat just wasn't roaring. Didn't have to holler at you, and we could really go into it and talk about how great and how wonderful this thing is. Let's sing this little chorus. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he granted me my salvation at Calvary. Have you taken your body of the beast and offered it as a sacrifice, a lamb without spot and blemish, as to spill the blood of that lamb? For there's no remission unless you offer your lamb. For in the Old Testament, they had to bring their lamb for the remission. Have you offered your body as a living sacrifice? Have you killed it upon the altars of Calvary to reckon your body to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus? Have you spilt your blood? Then if you have not, if you're still gullibly interested in the world and your body is still alive in the flesh, then your life is still in the flesh. Your body is not dead and the spirit didn't go back to God who gave it to be in the body of the Lord Jesus. So you are not the body of the Lord Jesus. You're not members in particular. You're not that that's raised from the water as to the resurrection of the Son of God, as to the new man, or coming up in another form. You're still in the world of offenses and have not entered into the world of being justified by faith, being raised therefore for our justification. By faith to the resurrection, as conviction of belief to the death of the body. Numbered with him with the death of the body as to be dead to sin. Numbered with him as to the life of the spirit, as to the resurrection to be caught up, to leave the body to go into heaven, even the inner man. Have you sacrificed your lamb? Have you brought your lamb? If you're still alive in the flesh, with your gullible desire, and you're following your temper, and you're surmising, and you're jealous, and you're backbiting, you're eating, you're drinking, your gullible desire for the love of the world, if your body is still in the things of the world, still alive, then your spirit is still in the flesh. And your spirit doesn't go back to God who gave it until you sacrifice your lamb. When you become the sacrificed body of Jesus, through water baptism and burial, through repentance, through self-denial, having mortified the deeds of the body, then your spirit goes from it. And it enters into the new form, into the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, even the second man Adam. And you leave the image of the first man that's depraved. Have you offered your body? Have you sacrificed your feeling and your hunger and your thirst and your desire? Have you mortified the deeds of the body? Are you completely free from the flesh? Have you turned away from your own human desire that you might say, my desire is Christ within me? I'm not living. I've killed out all of me. It's Him. If you've not, then you may be a church member. You may belong to some church. But you are alive in the body. And in the day of judgment, God will despise your image because you didn't offer your sacrifice to Him. Let me invite you to offer a lamb. Let whoever will come. Let them bring a sacrifice, even a sacrifice, offering a sacrifice of praise unto God. As of your body, as to the surrender of your body, to offer your lamb before Him, that you may swear to your own hurt, kill out your first man Adam. Kill him out, completely kill him out. Swear to your own hurt and never go back again. If you haven't done that, you may be religious. You may be in the church. You may be a reflector. You may be in the rain. You may taste of the heavenly gift in that He's poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. But I can assure you one thing. Someday the Shekinah will lift as it did Adam. And you'll find yourself back with the serpent and on your belly and back out in the dust with the gullible love of the world and the things of the world. With TV running around down on the beaches as it was with Adam, without a covering, naked. Find yourself watching the non-virtuous things on the movies and TV and listening to the non-virtuous things on the radio and reading non-virtuous things and looking at non-virtuous things and sports and whatever in the newspapers and in the books, seeking after money and fame and prestige and education. You'll find yourself gossiping and backbiting. Find yourself doing everything that the flesh desires. For ye are in the flesh, that is, the life is still in the flesh. And you'll find that if you come to the knowledge of this truth and reject this and go do that, then you kill your soul. You're no longer a living soul. You are a dead soul. The root is gone and your tree will wither. The world looks at you and I and they say, your tree is withered. We enjoy things. We put rings on our fingers and bracelets on our arms and necklaces on our neck and fine clothes and clothing and we eat and we drink and we ride and we buy and we sell and we have a good time. But the Bible said that they can do that because they're under the beast. But anyone that does not come under the beast and under the sin of the number cannot buy or sell. So then we are dead, and they say you are dead, you're gone. But it's only the winter time. It's just the winter time. God won't let us go any further than Calvary. Like I've said this a lot of times concerning Cinderella. Cinderella, according to the grant of the fairy godmother, which is a little typical thing of a fable, she could not go beyond Calvary. Folks, we cannot go beyond Calvary. Our life in the natural only extends to Calvary. And at the midnight cry, the little chariot turned into a pumpkin, and the horses turned into the mice. You know, as I said to some brethren the other day, the jack-o'-lantern, see, it turned back to that old thing they called the pumpkin head. the horrifying one. And the little horses back to what we called a rat race. Back to the mice. And Cinderella back to her rags. And the world sees the wintertime upon us because we are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter, in self-denial, mortifying the deeds of the body. And we don't go beyond Calvary because there, that killed us out. That done away with us in our natural being. We never excel beyond that. And it's only when the Prince Charming comes with the preparation of the gospel as likened to the little slipper looking for our soul, that he finds us in the tattered rags. He finds us with the dishpanned hands as to the laboring for Christ. He finds us separated from the world and the glamour of the sisters who painted themselves up and who was the Jezebels of the house. Finds us all by ourselves, but the preparation of his teachings fits our soul. And he accepts us in his lovely presence. His lovely presence, raised again for our justification, takes us out of the moth-eaten garment. And his presence brings the springtime of the resurrection of that which Adam fell from, as to the millennium and the garden of his love and the presence of his sweet aroma. So then God has done a great thing for us. He has brought us into his lovely presence. I wrote the song, His Presence. It brought us into his lovely presence. We are in his presence. And as long as we're in his presence, then that means that we can never again go back to the old tattered garments. Never again. For when Prince Charming came to get Cinderella, from the time he got Cinderella, never again did she go back to the rags. One day he's coming back. One day he's coming back. We just stay like we are. Tattered garments until the church commissions us as to the dancing and shouting in the Spirit, as unto the midnight cry, all through Jesus, under the sixth hour it was. And then after that, back to the tattered garments. Back to the tattered garments as to what the world sees, and they see no more. That's all that they see, and they say you're dead, but it's just the wintertime to kill out the parasites so that they cannot see our glory and commercialize off of it and take us into bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, or to run after us in that we would be so beautiful, so glorious, even to outshine the noonday. And God lets the sap go down out of our branches, and they see us barren in that we're not plush with the things of the world. But one day life will return to the branches, and we'll go beyond the midnight cry. We won't just go to the midnight cry of being cast down, but we'll go beyond that, not as unto the offenses, but as unto the justification, as to the resurrection of the dead, as to the chains, as to Thessalonians, coming of Christ. One day, the Lord will bring us to it. But right now, we are contented to let them look on us as they will. For we're not really dead. Our root is still alive. And at the time of the wooing of the great light of God, as to the rising of the sun for the springtime, so will we come forth as a new body, as a new tree. For that which dies, then it reproduces. And we'll come forth of the new tree, and a new covering, and we'll be beautiful, beautiful, and be full of fruits. For the trees of God are full of sap. Let's sing this chorus again. I love him. I love him. All because that he first love me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I
love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book, it is. Can you sing it again? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in Tuesday. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing that again. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you lift your hands up with me? Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, how beautiful it is. We are at last in that great day of the revelation. The great hour now that reveals that we made it. That we're his. That all is behind us. And that not anything can separate us from the love of God, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. So greatly secure, neither heights nor depths, neither things present nor things to come, not even Lucifer, not even sin, not even corruption, can separate us from the love that God manifested in the giving of his Son. The love was so great that it sealed us forever, blotted out our iniquity. It was so great and so mighty that nothing can bypass the love. Nothing can touch you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You stand before Almighty God, sealed by his glorious charity or his love. So tonight, let's love him. Let's love him with all of our heart. Let's thank him for this wonderful faith. For this is the faith that is translating faith. This is the only faith that will not waver. This is the unbroken faith
This is the word that brings you to a faith to where every time you think, I still believe because nothing could ever touch me. I believe I am made perfect by this believing. I believe I am perfect in Him because He has taken everything out of the way and given me His lovely word to carefully express to me how perfect I am. And that translates those blood genetics even from glory to glory. It translates the blood genetics, brings us that wonderful change Paul spoke of. For when death is conquered, then the dead shall get up out of the grave. When you realize that you've come to the place that you don't need to sleep, there's no reason for sleep. No reason for sleep. For the sun never goes down in your life anymore. No reason for sleep. Therefore, God changes and translates your very blood genetics, your very body. Therefore, death is conquered and no more. For we have passed from death unto life. And I came to the judgment, even that that begins at the house of the Lord. And I believed, and away went my sins. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. Let's sing just a chorus of that before we dismiss. You love the Lord. It says, praise God, my sins are gone. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Can you sing it with me? Underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Bow your heads with me. We'll ask Brother Willie if he'll come up tonight and dismiss us. I want you to think on what I told you tonight. Have you tasted of the heavenly gift? And the gift of God is eternal life. And God has given the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is poured out of His Spirit. Have you tasted of it? On all flesh. Have you tasted of it? The Shekinah image has come over you. Have you tasted of it? If then ye shall fall away to renew you again under repentance, it would be impossible, seeing that you would crucify Christ afresh and put Him to an open shame. Seems that there would be another crucifixion. There would have to be another Jesus. And another crucifixion. And God would have to crucify Him all over again for your sins. Because you would go out the second time into the world of iniquity and become a sinner all over. And then He would have to die again for you to take away your sins. There'd have to be another Jesus. Another crucifixion. That's why Paul said, He cannot repent again. You cannot repent again. There's but one repentance, and the blood took care of all of it. To renew you again to repentance, that would be impossible. So ye that have tasted and gone back, there is no repentance for you. When you went back into the world, that ended it. But you that come to the knowledge of wrong and have come to the Lord Jesus, and accepted the Lord Jesus, though you have stumbled and though you have trespassed, God has put it underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. Remove it as far as darkness is from dawn. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. No more could it ever be. Praise God, my sins are gone. While Willie comes to pray with you tonight, think on these wonderful things.